Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Hello, good morning. It's Monday. Probably didn't need to tell you that. It is April 30th, so just a couple of days left in April, and then that month of May, which around the upper Midwest is going to definitely start spring, we hope. I still saw mountains of snow in parking lots. One at church was big and dirty and ready for that one to melt, so hope your day's starting off well. Thanks for listening, and I hope your weekend was good. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart." So how do you form your beliefs? How do you process life? I get mine from an ancient book, but it's the word of God, alive and active. I think it was Soren Kierkegaard, that great Danish philosopher. Boy, he's quoting Kierkegaard. How smart is he? Not really. Out of his book, Sickness Unto Death, he said that he defines sin this way. Sin is trying to become a self without God. And when you do that, your identity is like a king without a country or one who has subjects who could desert him at any moment. That doesn't feel very good. We're going to have a great show today. Just so you know, Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, will be with me in just a minute. And then we have Jonathan Den Hartog will be coming in as well. He just was recently published in the Wall Street Journal, so that's exciting. So we are going to also catch up with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. So we have a full day planned, so stay tuned. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, Patrick Albanese will be with us. It is 6 minutes after the hour.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you this morning. Thank you for tuning in. I have on our studio line Patrick Albanese, my good friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. Good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good morning. How are you this morning? How am I?
Yeah.
Or how are you? Well, as you know, we ran out of butter this morning, so that's just not the kind of thing. That's not the kind of life I thought I'd live.
I'm
here anyway.
Can you tell the difference between butter and I can't believe it's not butter?
Yes.
No, I'm impressed.
Wait, remember that's what was it? It wasn't nice to fool Mother Nature, and
right.
Then they had and I did not know that Mother Nature wore a crown, by the way. But she wears a crown, and she has been wreaking havoc for years just because we came up with fake butter.
Right.
That's what set her off. You know, you want to blame it on climate change? The real problem is you haven't gotten rid of that fake butter yet. I mean, we have squirt butter now.
Yeah, it's in like some squirty tube, which is.
Yeah, I'm looking. Yeah, I want to get. I have had this idea for mayonnaise because I only like a thin layer.
Mm-hmm.
And I have invented, you take like an old Windex bottle and you put it in there and you have sprayonnaise. I think that would be a fantastic. Any one of the listeners that wants to maybe develop that, take it to Shark Tank. I'll just take my cut. I don't want to do the work. I'm just the idea guy.
I think you had a lot of people until you said get an old Windex bottle. And then I think your idea was good until you brought up the old Windex bottle thing.
The old Windex bottle. A little ammonia maybe with your turkey chipotle sandwich. Maybe not so good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, good morning.
You and I love comedy. We love comedians that make us laugh.
We do.
Yeah, we do. We love it. And we consider it an honor and a privilege to be in that category. If you can make somebody laugh and you do it and they feel good about what they're laughing at, that's a good thing.
Yeah, it's funny. I think I know where you're going with this, to that White House Correspondents' Dinner and perhaps that most unusual comedic, if you will, monologue by, was it Michelle Wolf, who I had never really heard of before. When I first saw the picture, and this is not to be mean, but I thought it was Carrot Top again because she had the same hair. I thought it was Carrot Top. It was cringeworthy, and I can't just – I think what's bothering me more is the defense of her over the last couple of days. Because, like you say, I didn't think it was funny. I understand they try to portray this as a roast, making fun of people. But I learned from you years ago, really kind of one of your comedic rules, which I thought was great. And that is, you never make fun of people's weaknesses. You poke fun at their strengths.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you can run faster than them, then
right.
You make fun of their weaknesses. For the most part, I the brilliance of that rule is that, you know, if you make fun of the guy with the perfect hair, everybody's in on the joke.
Mm-hmm.
They're victims to the joke. And this kind of humor that seems to have really exploded with social media, not just the snarkiness, but the meanness, that bothers me. And then I see people running to the defense. And one of the main defenses is, well, you know, she gets up there and she lies because, you know, she's Trump's press secretary, Sarah Huckabee Sanders. So it's OK to make fun of her. It's OK to cut her down to size because she lies all day long.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, you know, first off, I need some examples of this lying that makes it OK to destroy somebody, to personally, vindictively attack. And of course, you know, this kind of falls into party lines. You see people on the left saying, well, you know, Trump made fun of people. And so she deserves it. I'm thinking, again, why her? There was some nasty stuff said. Is that what you were talking about, by the way?
I was talking about that. You know, and there's a 20-minute monologue that she gave, of which three jokes are printable in the paper. And it made me wonder, why do they just print the three that are printable? If you're the press and you're reporting the truth, I mean, if there's a major accident of some kind or some horrific crime, they report all the gory details. So
yeah.
Why are they so careful about what they print regarding what she said?
And again, this gets to the, we want to frame a narrative, you know, either, you know, if you're really the press that's a believer in truth, you should say there are some things here we can't put in. It's just, you know, too vile. But they always play that, well, some people say she went over the line, but other people say it was just fantastic and it was the funniest thing they've ever seen. I look at this, I say, the voting public, not just when it comes to presidential or senators and, you know, I mean, voting for people, but they'll vote by not watching this thing. I detest, I guess you could say it's a pretty strong word, but I don't like that people are trying to say, well, now they're trying to stifle free speech. It's like, no, you can have your little dinner, but you know, and you can try to portray it as it was a great thing and it was really funny. But, you know, people will watch it. And I'd like to ask this question for the people that would defend, say, the jokes. How would you like your daughter to be spoken about like that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how would you just say, well, you know something? Yeah, my daughter was the White House press secretary, and I don't like the guy that she works for, so have at it.
Right. I mean, is it okay to publicly degrade a person's looks?
You don't even want to get into the whole thing. It's like once we start doing that, what becomes off limits? You know, we're always drawing these lines. You know, it's funny. I remember Bill Clinton's president, and it's like, hands off, no jokes about Chelsea Clinton. George W. Bush becomes president. It's like, you can kind of make fun of those kids. I mean, they're his kids. And, you know, Barack Obama becomes president. It's like, well, yeah, no, you cannot say anything about the Obama kids. And then Trump becomes president. And they're like, oh, have at it. I mean, mm-hmm. They're grown kids. And while you're at it, get the grandkids. Go mm-hmm. ahead. I say, okay, we got to quit doing this stuff along party lines. We either need to have really set rules of decorum. Or we all throw in the towel and say, have at it. Let's divide everything in life. And let's not forget, I think that's what a lot of this gets back to, is The ultimate guy behind all this is the guy in the red suit. And I'm not talking about Santa Claus.
Mm-hmm.
Although if you rearrange the letters of his name, this is what Satan. Division is his specialty. Getting us to fight. We fight over everything now.
Mm-hmm.
And this is to be a little bit ridiculous. You used to be able to have that potluck dinner in the church basement with the stale casserole. And you'd say, there are the Democrats over there sitting with the Republicans. And they're just getting along swimmingly. And now we fight over brands of soap.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're like, oh, wait, that's Procter & Gamble. They support this policy because they donated to that organization and we need to boycott.
Right.
And then, we're fighting over soap.
Patrick, I have to break here in a minute, but in conclusion to this conversation, after these words have been spoken and the press were laughing at these words, when will we have restored trust in the press, if ever?
I don't know if it'll happen. And I saw, a couple of reporters saying that, this was kind of mild. And I'm thinking, really? What do you guys say when the cameras are off then?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no
and
kidding.
If you're telling me this is mild, then yeah, you're going to have a long way to go to instill that trust in the press, because you've basically just said to me, we're worse when the cameras aren't on.
Mm.
Yeah.
Let me take a break. When I come back, more with Patrick Albanese. Good morning. It is 17 minutes after the hour. It's 18 minutes after the hour, sipping coffee, getting the day started. It's Monday, so that will require extra caffeine, I believe. Always a little tougher getting up on Monday mornings. I think you get a little extra rest on the weekends, and all of a sudden, whammo, it's 4 a.m., time to get up. All right, Patrick, Joy Reid from MSNBC is under quite a bit of scrutiny right now, and she made an interesting comment after she was accused of posting some anti-gay blog posts from years ago. And mm-hmm. and she said, well, I was hacked. And then she hired cybersecurity and they went in and looked and they said, no, haven't been hacked. So her response was, here's what I know. I genuinely do not believe I wrote those hateful things because they're completely alien to me.
Right.
Now, how about maybe I just had an awakening and, I may have written those. I did write those things and I've had an awakening and I've changed my tone.
I can't believe she didn't take the get out of jail free card option that the left always has. I've evolved. I have evolved.
Yeah.
In fact, I deserve a raise at this point in time because I'm an even better person now because I've moved to the left. That's what evolving is to mm-hmm. them. Barack Obama, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman, between a man and a woman. Hillary Clinton, marriage between a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Then when the temperature is right, they go, I have evolved.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I've changed my mind. They evolve on abortion issues. They evolve on everything. And so I'm stunned that she didn't take the what was it in the Florida election, the hanging Chad. It was right there. just grab that thing. There's your get out of jail free card. Instead, she went with, oh, yes, somebody went into the Wayback Machine. They traveled back in time 12 years, changed my blog post to paint me as homophobic. And when it turns out that that wasn't true, she's like, I can't believe I'm the person that wrote those things. In fact, I've changed. I'm not the homophobic person that I said I wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even remember not being that person. I'm pretty sure that whoever it wasn't, that I wasn't the person who didn't write those words. I mean, it just got so convoluted. I'm like, where are we? So she'll survive it because she's on that side.
Right.
In the meantime, think about this. And granted, I don't want somebody's life ruined over comments they made. Maybe she has evolved. Maybe she said things or maybe she's hateful. I don't know. But we're going to basically forgive this guilty woman because she wrote that stuff. But Ronny Jackson, the guy who is going to be the secretary of the VA, it turns out that they made up these incidences of him crashing a car while drunk. And so this guy withdrew because he just couldn't take the heat, the scrutiny, and the made-up stories. So we've condemned an innocent man, and we're letting the guilty person go free and say, no big deal. And again, we have this – it's like, I guess if you're on the right side of the aisle, and sometimes it makes me think, golly, is this why people eventually, you know, become – I don't want to condemn any Democrats here, but, you know, it's like, well, if you've done stuff, you're going, look, they'll be cool with you over here and they'll cover for you, because this is getting kind of silly.
I mean, who's been vetted more than Ronnie Jackson?
I don't know. And, you know, when he was Obama's physician and George W. Bush's physician, they loved him and he made a mistake. He gave Donald Trump a clean bill of health and they haven't liked him ever since. And so this is the guy that gets nominated for VA secretary, and they say, let's just ruin him. It's you know, this goes back to Robert Bork when they were making stuff up about Robert Bork years ago, and it was the Ted Kennedys and the Patrick Leahys that just started hurling stuff. And then we had the Clarence Thomas hearings, and they just start throwing everything. And, you know, you have the infamous stuff from a few years back, 2012 election with Harry Reid and Mitt Romney, and he made up that, well, somebody tells me that he isn't paying his taxes. And when asked about it years later, Harry Reid's response was, well, it worked, didn't it? This is not how we should be doing things.
Right.
This, by the way, this is, you know, the response is always, this is how you got Donald Trump as president. Because people said, I give up. I want somebody that fights back. And I'm going to forgive character flaws at this point in time because I'm tired of it. We shouldn't allow people to be able to do that.
Yeah. Know? All right, Patrick, North and South Korea coming together. What do you think the North Korea's main motivation is for doing this?
Well, I took a look at they were in that DMZ area. And I'm thinking, he's going, we got pebbles. They have pavement. I think we want something more like that. I think we need to evolve. I'm not sure. By the way, I was excited to find out that it was the DMZ. I thought the whole time the squabble was over the DMV, which would make sense for the conflict. Because if you've ever waited in line there, it feels like 50 years. There's a couple of things. First off, either ABBA getting back together motivated these guys to say, hey, if ABBA can bury the hatchet, so can we.
They're back in the studio, aren't they?
Yeah, they're back in the studio. They're going, you know that, we've already spent the Mamma Mia money. We need Mamma Mia 2 and 3. You know, I also, if North and South Korea can do it, I'm very optimistic about North and South Dakota. That's just me.
No, I'm with you on that. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know what? It's almost like he's the third generation. The grandfather was kind of, you know, the first guy that was the line in the sand. And then the father upped the tensions. And I think he's the guy saying, this isn't going to, it's not a tenable situation. I think Trump did put a lot of pressure on him economically. Other countries, China's participating. I think he says, this is a no-win situation for me. I can't beat these people militarily. And, you know, I'm a fool for trying. And maybe he's realizing, I've seen how these dictatorships end. They never seem to end very well.
Yeah.
Especially for the dictator. And maybe he's thinking, I'd like to kind of, you know, move off to South Korea. They got some, you know, Seoul's got some really nice places. You can get a condo on the water for cheap. Maybe we can just make this conflict go away. I'm not entirely certain his motivation other than self-preservation. The world, thanks to the internet, people, even in places like North Korea, are eventually going to start to see how the rest of the world lives and say, I think we want a piece of that.
Yeah, no kidding. No kidding. And I'm sure Kim Jong-un wants to dress differently, too. Those dictator outfits are boring, aren't they, after a while?
They are, but Hillary Clinton put in a bid. I'm sorry, they do dress similarly. I've seen some of those where they go, who wore it?
All right, on that note, I think we'll say goodbye. We'll have a great day, Patrick. I'll talk to you after the show. Thanks for coming on.
Thanks.
You bet. 26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a little break and be back with more in just a minute. It is 30 minutes after the hour. Good morning. We're going to take a little break for news. Next up in about 9 minutes, Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News will be joining me. We've got a bunch of things to talk about with Ruth, one of which we're going to discuss is the Bible makes Gentleman Quarterly's list, or GQ's list, of books to not read. She's got a few things to say about that. Interestingly enough, Ruth Kramer in about 9 minutes.
Each day, together, growing in our faith.
I love the Bible teaching sessions, but of course I love Susie Larson's program. And I like all of those. I do. I love them all. We love hearing KFNW up in northern Minnesota, and I live on a farm in the country, but I get the station really, really well, and I just love it. So listen to that station.
Connecting faith to life, together, on Faith Radio.
Now firmly ensconced, the new liberating tolerance is its own brand of intolerance. This is Jim Garlow. It's open season for anyone to say any offensive thing they want about Christians. Virtually nothing is too reprehensible or off limits. If you dare call someone a sinner or some behavior a sin, you're marginalized as a hateful bigot. First and foremost, we can't allow ourselves to be intimidated into doing nothing and saying nothing, to disengage with our culture and the issues of our day, and to try to live without controversy. Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 19 reminds us that this is the nature of spiritual warfare. There is no peaceful coexistence. If we're followers of Christ, well, we're in the battle. So we better prepare ourselves. I want to help you do exactly that, to equip you to be well-versed biblically in these issues at jimgarlow.com.
To boldly go where no one has gone before.
We are back. It's 24 minutes until the top of the hour. Ruth Kramer is a writer, a broadcaster, a track coach, a collarbone recovery person. She does it all, and does it all with style and class, and is with us this morning. Good morning, Ruth.
Well, I don't know about style, but...
Oh, trust me. You're all about style.
Oh, yeah. It was the graceful fall that broke my collarbone ring crack practice that brought me a certain kind of style.
But that's true.
That's
true. But you take yourself not too seriously, which I appreciate, when it comes to that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I got nothing on that.
Yeah, I know. It's one of those things, one of those moves that happens in life, one of those things that happens, and you go, so that happened. You pick up dust off and go move on.
Yeah, you know, when you make mistakes and you do it in front of a bunch of high school kids or in front of young people, you know, take a pick.
Oh, yeah, that's kind of painful if you put it that way. Well, is track season in, are you in it right now?
We're right in the thick of it.
Okay.
We're actually 2 weeks away from regionals.
Nice.
So, the kids are wrapping up a track season. It has been brutally cold in Michigan.
Oh,
so
yeah.
Half of the season was actually canceled at the beginning of the season. So we're trying to make up for lost time. And I'm hopefully going to be doing my own training in the not too distant future. I have 8 weeks before my own track meet.
Mm-hmm. Where's that going to be?
That's actually in Grand Rapids.
Okay.
So,
not too far to travel.
No, and I'm probably not going to be ready to compete anything before that because I have to deal with some shoulder issues and stuff from being in a sling for so long.
Yeah, yeah. All right, let's jump into a couple of news items here. GQ puts the Bible on the not to read list. Who cares, huh?
Well, you know, it is interesting that this article probably got them more buzz than anything else. It's one of those things when they say the Bible is one of those books you don't have to read, and the reasons they listed for not reading the Bible kind of revealed another question. They're actually questioning whether or not the Bible is relevant.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I know you guys had a discussion about this kind of thing. This is the question that we kind of hinged an article on. Is the Bible still relevant? And we you know, the answer is, well, if you believe it is the inspired Word of God and that it is transformative, then nothing is more relevant. And
right.
And we kind of look at that and say, you know, part of that is that we've seen this huge move toward completing the Great Commission to take the Word of God, you know, make disciples of men into all of the other part of the outermost parts of the earth, you know, Judea, Samaria,
mm-hmm.
and Jerusalem. And, you know, this kind of thing has been around in Scripture. And we know that as the Great Commission for the generations since it was written down. But then recently we've seen those moves like the Issachar Initiative, which is very similar to finishing the task. And that is to kind of make people aware of what is still left to do. Because in this day and age, a lot of people think, well, everybody's heard the gospel. And yet the numbers, the research that indicates how many people haven't ever heard the word of God is over 2 billion people.
Wow.
There are 70,000 people who die every day without an introduction to Christ. There are so many of these unreached people groups and languages that have never heard, that don't have a single verse of scripture in their own mother tongue, that would bring them to an introduction to Christ. So there's still a lot left to do, and that makes the Bible even more relevant. So when you have the Issachar Initiative, which is an organization that tries to connect business leaders and church leaders together to get it done, you've got Missio Nexus, which is connecting the North American church to missions organizations to try to work together to, again, resource the body of Christ to get things out there to be able to reach the uttermost parts of the earth with the hope of Christ because of all of these things. It does reveal that the Bible is transformative. It is still relevant. Yes, you need to read it. We wouldn't be wasting a lot of energy and time to try to get resources behind this push to get God's word into people's hands if it didn't do something, if it wasn't effective. And so, you know, I'm just going to say we can kind of like put aside the GQ article and say maybe you didn't actually read the Bible.
Right.
Maybe you just Googled all the articles that said why you shouldn't read the Bible.
Right.
It wasn't read with any understanding.
Yeah, good point. And I started off the broadcast this morning with Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Yeah. And, you know, when we're looking at this kind of thing, that changes people.
Mm-hmm.
Either there's good change that comes from that when they realize that there's something that's separating them from something else. And when they go in the search for that something else, they find the creator. So, you know, we have a lot of different initiatives right now that are out there to kind of put a little bit of energy and focus behind the urgency to introduce the people, the people who are unreached, the unengaged, to the hope of Christ. So you've got the Issachar Initiative, you've got Finishing the Task, you've got the Alliance for the Unreached and the International Day for the Unreached. You've got all of the organizations that do Bible translation looking for ways to accelerate that translation so generations of people don't go to their eternity without ever knowing who Jesus Christ was.
Mm-hmm. Ruth, are we a little lulled into complacency when I think I've got 14 Bibles at my house and I can open my computer and listen to great biblical teaching 24 hours a day?
You know, we are so well resourced. I think that you're right. It can be a sense of displacement, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an immediate thing that's affecting us directly. But when you actually look at all those numbers together on what's left to do, I really don't know how we can walk away from the evident need, the lostness. And then when you hear stories about dreams and visions that are coming to the Middle East, you've got this huge movement of people all over the place because of a group like ISIS. And then you start hearing about how the followers of Christ are meeting the needs and meeting people where they are, and Jesus is visiting them, and Jesus transformed them. And then you hear stories about, you know, former ISIS members, former Taliban members who come to Christ because of a vision, and they become evangelists. Well, that's not new. That's not a new pattern, because we saw that Saul, who, you know, had his transformation on Damascus Road, and then he became one of the greatest apostles. You know, God changes things. The love of Christ has infinitely changed our paradigm. And, you know, to keep that to ourselves and to be – well, to keep that to ourselves is – I don't have words to describe that.
I get it.
So, you know, there are organizations, there are a lot of ministries that are trying to find ways to help people who are well-resourced to channel that energy, to take their resources and do something with them. So let's say you do have 14 Bibles and you read two, maybe. There are a bunch on your shelf.
Probably. I mean, I go to my two favorites probably.
So there's an organization called Mission Cry that's in Fowlerville, Michigan,
mm-hmm.
and they take unused Christian resources, Christian books, commentaries, Sunday school material, VBS stuff. They take that stuff, package it up in a shipping container, and send it out to pastors that they're in touch with in other countries around the world to allow them to populate a library. There's just basically repurposing stuff that people aren't using in North America.
Mm-hmm. That's called Mission Cry?
It's called Mission Cry.
That's a good thing to know.
Yeah, they're one of our partners. So if you want to look up more information, you're going to find them on our media partner list at Mission Network News.
Mm-hmm.
So they're one of the organizations that, you know, takes those unused resources and puts a little bit of new energy behind it and gets behind a pastor who is trying to already do some work and putting resources in their hands that that can use them. And I know we're talking about English language things, but that's one of the things that they make sure that they can do is if they're going to source English language resources to a church pastor, there will be a population that can use it and can read it.
Mm-hmm. There's a couple of minutes before we go to break, but let me ask you about probably a good time to segue into the International Day of Prayer coming up in May 20th.
Oh, that's the International Day for the Unreached.
That's
it's on Pentecost.
That's what I meant. Yeah. But it's all about prayer, isn't it, too?
Well, it is. International Day for the Unreached is really kind of a thing to put before people the urgency, everything we've been talking about of reaching the unengaged, the unreached people around the world, and really just kind of putting the awareness of this is the first step into the next point of action. So you have organizations like Reach Beyond, Operation Mobilization, Missio Nexus, Bibles for the World, Partners International, World Mission, us, Zimzam Global, and Frontiers International, Frontier Ventures, and In Christ Communications, and there's a new William Carey International University that are all behind this alliance to try to turn an idea into a movement. We're trying to let people know what it is that needs to be done still, and then resource you to with the right direction to be able to find something where you can find your place in the story. So, you know, a lot of the International Day for the Unreached is going to be about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It starts with finding an unengaged, unreached people group and praying for them. When God lays that burden on your heart, you will move heaven and earth to do something about it.
Mm. Very interesting. All right, Ruth, let me take a break. When we come back, I want to get an update on Andrew Brunson. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. More of Ruth in just a minute. Minutes till the top of the hour. Ruth Kramer is my guest. I always like talking to Ruth. Ruth, can you give me an update on Andrew Brunson?
We can. Do you think we need to actually go back to kind of explain the beginnings of this case and just do a quick run through the timeline, or do you want to start with what we're actually looking at most recently?
Well, you know, it doesn't ever hurt to do a little recap.
Okay. Andrew Brunson was an American pastor who's been serving in Turkey for about 23 years. In October 2016, he was arrested on charges involving being connected to an Islamic terrorist organization that's blamed for the coup.
Mm-hmm.
So he's being held right now in the Izmir prison, kind of as a political hostage. And so a lot of organizations have been really trying to advocate on his behalf for the release because the charges are very, very serious. They're state crimes, essentially. And with the charge in a case that's been built against him, you'd think there'd be a lot of evidence, but the evidence is essentially non-existent. So it's kind of been a situation where the more that the defense has dug into the case, the more they've realized this is kind of a political situation where the Turkish president, Erdogan, has basically said, we're going to hold this American until you, United States, release the guy that we want. They're calling him, they're saying they want him extradited. Fethullah Gulen is a Muslim cleric who's believed to have helped orchestrate the coup. But Gulen is in the United States, and he's not under arrest. He's not in custody. He just sought refuge in the U.S. He sought asylum in the United States. And so asking for him to be extradited when he's not actually in custody is kind of an odd request. and of course, the United States isn't cooperating with that because this is essentially a citizen now, a resident of the United States, and he hasn't done anything in the U.S. that's criminal. So you've got this impasse right now, and Andrew Brunson is in the middle of it. Again, the situation was, you know, brought into a trial that's had some very serious charges and a lot of movement in April, where Open Doors and the ACLJ have really come into play with this alongside the State Department. In April, early April, like the 11th, a visit revealed that his health has been declining severely. So the senators now that have been seeing him are trying to let people know what's happening. He's lost a significant amount of weight, and he basically is isolated. So they're saying that his condition, his physical condition, is deteriorating, even as he's still maintaining his faith. The strength of his faith has been very encouraging. His hearing was the 17th, the 16th, I should say, and that was supposed to begin his trial. But after one day of testimony, the judge basically said, we're going to continue this. The next trial date is May 7th, and so he sent him back to the prison. Again, it's just a situation where we're basically seeing the president calling for his release. You're seeing a lot of powerful NGOs coming on board, and you're seeing some pressure being put on by the other members of the State Department, like the Office for International Religious Freedom and things like that. There are senators now who have warned of sanctions if Andrew Brunson is not released. So you've got 66 U.S. senators who sent a letter to the president of Turkey urging him to release Andrew Brunson and warning that there would be consequences. Now you've got a military jet that's supposed to be sent over to Turkey, and basically Congress is saying you don't get the jet if you are keeping an American hostage. And so, you know, they kind of left the ball in Turkey's court, and President Erdogan said, well, you know, we're not going to free him if you don't give us the guy we want. So that's where it stands right now.
It's so odd, Ruth, because, you know, it's an odd bargaining chip because Erdogan does not want to release Brunson. But Gulen is a private citizen living in Pennsylvania who has a tremendous influence, and you can't really extradite him because I don't see how this works out with a happy ending. Unless the U.S. puts pressure on Erdogan to release.
Well, they are putting pressure on Erdogan, and he's not responding to the pressure. So he's going to hang on to Andrew Brunson as his political chip. And the U.S. is saying, okay, well, now this is going to affect, you know, other things like aid, like sanctions issues that we're going to toughen, and the military the military stuff that was essentially promised is going to be affected by what's happening here. Mm-hmm. So the tensions are rising, and we're kind of at an impasse right now. So really, organizations like Open Doors, like Voice of the Martyrs, like ACLJ are calling on believers to be praying for wisdom for the leaders that are involved with this, for the ultimate release of Andrew Brunson, but that also Andrew Brunson would know that he's not been forgotten, that the Lord would make himself real, and that he would comfort Andrew and his family in this time of separation. Andrew's wife has been in court to see the situation. So she was in court during the hearing. She will be back in court again, we think, on May 7th. You know, so if you just want to pray for his wife and his daughter. His daughter is actually – she married in a civil ceremony recently, and I say recently since his incarceration. But the religious ceremony, the actual wedding walking down the aisle, they're postponing that until he's been released because she wants to walk her down the aisle. Mm-hmm. So there are a lot of things, you know, the family that we want to continue to pray for because it's a long, long – it's a slog right now.
All right.
Go ahead.
No, let's talk about what we think is almost unthinkable, and that is Saudi Arabia looking at reforming Islam. And that's crazy.
Well, it's big because, you know, where Saudi Arabia goes, that whole segment of Islam that follows the Sunni, the Sunnis would be allegedly going the same direction. Mm-hmm. This is a huge change. Saudi Arabia has a big population under 30. The Middle East in general that follows Saudi Arabia's politics and religion is very, very young. And he's part of a demographic that really is looking at what do we think we believe. And I'm not really sure that this is the thing we want to believe because of all of the situation with the terrorist organizations that have claimed that as well. So the Crown Prince has basically put together a committee, and he's saying we're going to review the Hadith. We're going to review the Quran. We're going to review Islam as we know it and see what we're going to keep and what we're going to discard. So this has never really been attempted, and it's going to have a lot of pushback. There's probably going to be some violent pushback with that. The biggest part that's going to be, I guess, the big challenge is once they make a decision on what they're going to be doing, you've got to get the clerics and the imams to actually agree to the reform and to implement it. So there's potential for a lot of change. We've been saying that the winds of change are blowing through the House of Islam. This is one of those moments that you can pray that God intercedes and really gets a hold of the heart in the royal family.
Yeah. That's going to certainly have an impact on religious freedom in Saudi Arabia, and be curious to know how that is going to impact its Christian population. Unfortunately, we're out of time, but maybe we can pick that up in our next discussion.
We can do what we can do. It's probably not going to go quickly, though.
Yeah, I would imagine so. Ruth, thanks so much for being on the show. Best to your track team in this busy season and your training as well. Always love having you on the show.
Thank you. Thanks for inviting me.
You bet. 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a break, wrap up hour one. Hour two is going to be fun in studio. Dr. Jonathan Den Hartog. Be back in a minute. Thanks to Ruth Kramer and Patrick Albanese. How about this for a headline? Lincoln's Biblical Lessons of Reconciliation. Bind up the nation's wounds, he urged in his second inaugural, echoing Luke 10. That is the headline of an article in the Wall Street Journal by Dr. Jonathan Den Hartog, who is my guest, coming up next in Hour 2. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.